In our series on Sunday nights, we're dealing with the idea of more of, and tonight our topic is inspiration, more of the inspiration of God. I wish I had about 3 weeks to study this with you, and maybe we'll decide to build a series on this because it's an intriguing topic. The inspiration of God, literally the meaning is God breathed, inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good or perfect work. Paul, writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, is encouraging Timothy with what he's already been engaged in, to continue in the God-breathed, literally inspired, God-breathed scriptures. In verse 15 of that chapter, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul reminded Timothy that from a child he had known the holy scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And his mother, his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, had been an integral part of his life, teaching him those scriptures. The idea is that the Word of God, the Bible, is literally then God-breathed. These are his words, not mine, not the apostles. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is all prelude information. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20-21, through the end of that chapter, that holy men of God were born about, literally born or led by the Spirit, to have the Word of God given to them, and then they were allowed to write with their own hand, their own mind, but not to interfere, not to subtract, nor add to the concept or the principle, but to get it exactly right. And the idea is that in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God, God-chosen men, not everyone, but God-chosen men, would write the Word of God, the Scripture. We know it's Scripture because in the third chapter of 2 Peter, the last chapter of that short three-chapter book, the Apostle Peter, who had struggled with the Apostle Paul in past, remember Paul had withstood him to the face, rebuked him for his hypocrisy towards the Jews, the Gentiles, in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul openly writes about that, exposing it. No hidden mystery or secrecy there. It was open enough to write about it. Peter would write back in 2 Peter chapter 3 before he dies that the scriptures of the Apostle Peter are sometimes hard to be understood. And he refers to them as scripture. The Apostle Paul's writings. So we know some 13 or so epistles in the New Testament of the 27 epistles then written by the Apostle Paul are referred to as God-breathed scriptures. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, writing to the church at Corinth, would say, if any man think himself to be a spiritual man or a prophet, verse 37 is where the verse is, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So what does all that mean? Well, that means that the Bible here, these words are not our words, they are God's words. And they are then inherently, intrinsically valuable. They are authoritative. But here's another idea I want you to think of a little bit deeper when it comes to the concept or the reality of the inspiration, to help you illustrate it, to help you understand it, hopefully. Have you ever heard the statement that the Bible is information only, is informational only? You ever heard that statement? I've heard so-called gospel preachers make that statement in the church, that the Bible is informational only. I would suggest unto you that's a false statement. Or I would add to that statement and say the information provided has power. It possesses energy. It has the ability to bring you to life spiritually. So it's not just black and white pages, just blind information with no effect or power. I could remind us all, and I will, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God. It's the dunamis, the dynamite. It possesses power. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, that he was thankful that the Thessalonians had not received the word of God, his epistle, as it was just mere words of men, but as it was in truth, he writes, the word of God, and here's the next word, energeo in the Greek, but it's effectually worketh in you. The word energeo, there are effectually, literally means it's the transliterated word for energy in the English. It provides energy, sustaining power. When Jesus teaches parables like the parable of the sower of the seed, and he says that the word of God is the seed of the kingdom in Luke 8 verse 11 in particular, seed is not just some base of information only, but it has potential energy. It has power. And when that seed is planted in good fertile soil, as Jesus teaches, and it gets good moisture and it gets good sunshine, that seed has the ability to sprout. Now, think of the word sprout. I'm going to show you something here in the Bible, because this is the idea of inspiration. It has the ability to produce fruit. That's not just vague, empty, dead energy or dead information. It means nothing. The Bible, the Word of God, says of itself, it is alive. Hebrews 4, verse 11. You remember that verse? The Word of God, which is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And here's the interesting point about the Word of God. It is a discerner of the intentions or the thoughts, the very intents and the motives of man, the Word of God. But the word alive there, or quick in the King James Bible, is literally like the quick in your fingernail, that part there that hurts, that I've never understood. When women get their fingernails done, they like to have that thing shoved back up in there, and ouch, that hurts. Because why? It's not dead, it's alive. It's flesh. Well, the Hebrews writer is saying in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is very much alive. It's a living message. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, there are two, it seems, parallel principles in the Bible. You remember what Genesis 2, verse 7 teaches? Talking about inspiration. When God created man from the dust of the earth, the elements that he had created, which is what we are physically, just dust and elements. And when the spirit of man departs this fleshly body, what happens to this body? It goes right back to the dirt, the dust. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, what does the Bible teach about man? How about, I was thinking about Kipton as Chad helped us out with leading singing. Kipton, would you grab Genesis 2, verse 7? Please read that passage, if you don't mind. And Bentley, Job, chapter 33, verse 4, please. Genesis 2, verse 7, when you're ready.
The Lord God formed a man
So man here, thank you, Kipton, did not become a living soul by dust alone. The body was formed, but life came from God's breath. You agree to that? Now, just stop as we were introducing the idea of the Word of God. Is the Word of God just a dead message, or is it an alive message? Who breathed the life into it? Now, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit and try to make conceptual parallels in your mind. When Jesus confronts Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and says, except a man be born of the Spirit, I want you to be thinking about the word of God that brings a man to life when he obeys that from his heart, this form of doctrine which has been delivered, Paul says in Romans 6:17. This spirit-born message. It's not a dead message. Bentley, do you mind reading now Job 33? Listen to what Job said. 33 verse 4, please. Thank you, sir. Do y'all think that you're just mere animals, living animals, like the dogs and the cats, monkeys, lions, tigers, bears? Do y'all think you're just like them? I'm waiting for the person to go, yes. In the Bible, God breathed into man this spiritual life, gave him life, conscientiousness, a will, free moral agency, the ability to know right from wrong. Did Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the next chapter, in chapter 3, know that something was wrong? When the animals, or the lion, big massive lion, decides he doesn't really need that pride and he destroys and he kills and cannibalizes one of his lion cubs, does he think he's done anything wrong? Now, the lioness might not be very happy, it seems, but surely we wouldn't equate that to the same moral conscientiousness that a man has. You see the difference? You see, man is different. But now, think about that concept of God breathing into man life. There's, again, parallel ideas here, and I'm going to show you something here as we continue, of course. Now, we looked at the God-breathed-out scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean about then writings, religious writings that are not inspired of God? What does that mean? Well, let me ask it this way. Are there writings by man with a moral conscience that God gave him that are not God-breathed scriptures? Okay, so would we recognize here clearly that there would be a difference? There would be two differences. Some are God-breathed, inspired scriptures, and then writings are not. Some men's writings are not. Does man have the ability to write, think, and pen his ideas on paper? Sure he does. Look at the end of Ecclesiastes just for a moment. In the Old Testament, you remember the story of Solomon. Let's run to the book of Ecclesiastes and then the book of John just for a moment. Look at Ecclesiastes and let's look at verse 8, please, through verse 12. And Daniel, since you're kind of in that circle over there, can you read Ecclesiastes 12? Verses 8 through 12, please.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. David gave good heed, and saw all, and said, Lord, make proverbs. The preacher sought to find out except the words, and that which was written was upright. Even words of truth. The words of the wise are as gold, and as nails. Fastened by the master of the symbols, which are given from one shepherd. Further by these, my son, be admonished from making many books that there is no end, much study in the weariness of the flesh.
Thank you. Quick couple observations on these passages. Interesting about these passages, these are inspired. This is Solomon writing out the wisdom, talking about some of the proverbs. But he also concludes and says that there's a lot of books and many books, or the writing of many books, there is no end. You ever thought about how many books you'd have to read to exhaust the library of all books of books? I have Audible. We read a lot of books. We listen to books when we're traveling. Books are good. But then after I read one book, I'm like, man, what's the next book? And there's no end to it. But have you ever thought about this? How many books are representative in the Bible? 39 old, 27 new. And 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, these are all sufficient. So in the grand scale of all things, have you stopped to think about that there's only 66 books ever written, approved by God, inspired, that we possess, are called all sufficient, and how many then are excluded of all the writing and all the books available in the world? How many are excluded? A lot. Would you agree? There's a lot. Now, I say read, but you see where Solomon's saying you can read and read and read, but don't avoid the best reading. Don't avoid the words of the wise. Don't avoid the inspired scripture. Look at the end of the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And notice here a couple passages, last two passages in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Isaac, do you have your Bible ready? Do you mind reading John 20, verses 30 and 31 for us, please? Thank you. Now go to the next chapter, the last chapter, and read the last two verses in chapter 21. Thank you. Very good reading. Thank you. It's good to see the kids maturing, mom, dad, reading well. Okay, so these two passages here in John 20, 21 basically are saying that the words, the miracles described in this book, are they or are they not sufficient? And these are God-inspired. One preacher said to me one time when I was young in my 20s and I didn't understand it, he said, you know, you think about it, God was pretty stingy with his words. Think about how big God is, omniscient, knows all things, and how little we do know. Let me ask you this, for the elderly, the older, the aging, Brother Hedick, Brother Detmore, the older you get, do you realize the less you know? The more I seem to learn, the more I realize I don't know. That's the interesting thing about life. And we're talking about the inspiration of God. Now, I want you to help me out here. The Word of God is alive, Hebrews 4:12. The Word is quick there. We referred to that earlier. It's referred to as powerful. I want you to note some of the words there just for a moment. And I'll have a couple passages here for us to read. Leon, if you don't mind, go ahead and grab John 6:63, please. But notice in Hebrews 4:12, if you're looking at the words, look at the word quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, the word quick means alive or living. Why is the Word of God alive or living? You got John 6:63? You mind reading that for us, please? Listen to this. This is Jesus.
Jesus said, "If the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life."
Thank you. When Jesus spoke those words, and thus they were written by the Apostle John, the disciple that said in John 20, that testifies of these things, and yet there are many other things that Jesus did. Think about how John, the apostle, isolated this one statement and how important it is. You ever thought about it, what it is that saves us? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If these words were not alive, if they were not spirit and they were not life, then I suppose we would be dependent upon some miraculous transformation that was out of our control completely. But I want you to think about how much you are responsible for your salvation. Now, the gospel itself, the words here that Jesus spoke and are recorded, inspired, they are spirit and they are life. Could man have written these words without God's inspiration? And that's the point. And that's the point I think people fail to understand, is how important this Bible is. They think that it was just written by the mere imagination of man's mind. Do y'all think that way? When you begin to see how specific these words are and how concise these books are and how they fit, you'll stop worrying about what you think you might be missing, because you're not missing anything. You'll never be able to expound upon all that's written in this book. And that's what's more and more intriguing to me the more I study this book. Notice again one more passage to back up the idea that the words are spirit and they are life. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Let's work our way up here to the front. These Freisinger boys. Grant, do you mind starting? Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 23.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Thank you. If you analyze again the concepts of the new birth, the idea here in 1 Peter... Did I say idea? I'm not from the north. Idea. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What does that mean? The word of God, which then lives and abides, the nature of the word cannot be destroyed. Peter says that the word of God is what possesses that inherent energeo, the dunamos, the dynamite, the power, the ability. It's what Jesus said, it is spirit, it is life. It has the ability. Hence, if it has the ability, why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Ephesians 6:17. Yeah. All right. Luke 8, verse 11 says that the word of God is the seed of the kingdom. Notice a passage Jesus says in Matthew 13:19. Okay, Marshall, right? Yeah. I get you and your redheaded brother confused. Please read Matthew 13, verse 19. Thank you. That's an interesting passage there, because what is that saying? What is Jesus saying? When one hears the word of the kingdom and yet does not believe it or act upon it, what does he say has the potential of coming around and getting you if you're not paying attention? The protection. If you do not receive it, you do not accept it, who has the power at this point? Potential power to take you captive. It's an interesting concept in the New Testament, captivity. Captivity. In Romans chapter 6, again, if you study that entire chapter, Paul talks about you're either captive slaves of one or the other. Sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You're either a slave to Christ, captive, or you're a slave to Satan. Matthew 13, 19, Jesus is alluding to the fact that the word of the kingdom is very important. And when people do not pay attention to it, are there two different kingdoms today? Which kingdom are you in? Most people think of themselves as good old American citizens, Texans. Our citizenship is here. We feel secure? You feel secure physically? Maybe. Maybe not. But what does Paul say in the book of Philippians in chapter 3? Our citizenship is actually where? Is in heaven. What is heaven representative of there? The throne room of the eternal kingdom of God. Christians are in a spiritual kingdom. What is it that has borne us into that spiritual kingdom and keeps us alive in that spiritual kingdom and carries us into eternity? Sanctification, salvation, our guarantee, it's our deed, it's the estate, it's all planned out. And God has a book that he's keeping records, and he knows perfectly who's in and who's out. What keeps us sanctified and secured in that? What does John 17, verse 17 say right here? Ray, right? I got it. What does John 17, verse 17? This isn't a prayer by Jesus. What keeps us secure, sanctified? John 17, 17, please.
Thy word is true.
Do you believe in the Word of God? How important is it for you to believe in the Word of God according to John 17, 17? How important is sanctification? What does the idea mean? Set apart? I heard someone say. Set apart from what? So if that's right. So if the word of truth, we don't believe it, then what's the opposite? What does it mean? We're not set apart. How important is it then to understand that these words are not just mere information only? This is important. This sanctifying power. That I act upon it every day. It affects my behavior. It affects my attitude. It affects what I do, the fruit and the it affects everything. How important, here's another practical concept. Is repentance a bad thing? Who has the opportunity to repent? Again, I go back to animals and the kingdom of the wildlife. Do they repent? Do they need to repent? But how valuable, most of the time we look at it, repentance as a bad thing. But what is repentance? What is that, if you think about it? It's the ability to change. And when will, as long as you live on this earth, have no ability to change? In this life, when will you ever not be able to make change? Okay, fair enough. You get a physical car wreck, something messes up your mind, your brain, and you can't. That's fair. But you can change your mind. How good is it that we can change our minds? Choose to see things the right way or the wrong way. How many of you pray for transparency that I can see things clearly and I can understand? Because I want to understand and I want to do what's right. But how many in this world have their minds made up? They don't care. They're blind. Jesus says they are blind. Let the blind guide the blind. Let them alone. And it's the inspiration, it's the Word of God that you start to recognize continually frames you and molds you. The depths of the Word of God and the application of it. Let me ask you another question. This is a great one. I love this one. Y'all may not, but I do. How much patience is too much? Well, how do you measure that? Here's the sub-question off that. How important is it for us to make decisions? in life? That's why I go back to the other question. How much patience is too much patience? Well, at some point, a father and a mother have to take a child, and you have to be disciplinarians, don't you? But in your patience, Jesus would say, in your patience, you possess your souls. The idea of steadfastness really is the idea. Your steadfastness or patience has to do with vigilance, focus, paying attention. And as you pay attention in your steadfastness or your patience, perseverance, your vigilance, I guarantee you'll be able to see clearly. Now transparency is starting to be made and your decisions will be better. And you'll make better decisions as a parent. When to discipline, when to give them a little bit of space. How many of you as parents have watched your children make bad decisions, or you know they're not really on a good trajectory and you're like, I'm going to have to be there to catch them. But you think, you know, I need to let them fall. How many of you have raised a child that doesn't like to fail and their fear was so controlling over them that they wouldn't even try? That's my middle son, my middle child, Jaden. I had to literally tell him one time, it is okay for you to fail. I'm going to bust you, and then you're going to get mercy from me, and I'm going to love you like I always did. That's the truth. And the other day, he reminded me of that. Some of the best advice you ever gave me. I said, because you learn sometimes through your failures. And I try to make sure those failures aren't so costly. Help your old dad out here. But all of that is taught in the Bible. That's the inspiration of God's Word. Now, what book are you going to go to and find such directives than outside the Scriptures? But here's another thing, too, about the Bible. I want to show you something very interesting in the last few minutes here. As you think about Christ, who He is, I need Isaiah 11, verse 1. Ray, you were next. Yes. Archer. Got it. I didn't have to look. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Nate, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and Jeremiah 33, 15. If you forget, I'll tell you again. I want you to look at the connection of who Jesus is. Prophesied, the word used here, and think about the concept. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then Wesley, right? Yes. You're going to go to Zechariah, so get ready for Zechariah. All right, Isaiah 11, verse 1, please.
And that shall come forth a rod out of the descendants of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the fruit.
All right, the word branch there, is it capitalized in your version, your translation? The word branch there, it's referring to like a branch coming off of a tree or a bush or something. But it's talking about Jesus. It's referring to Jesus as a branch or a stem coming out of the roots of Jesse. Speaking of Christ coming from the line of Jesse and David, look at Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Nate, is that you? Yeah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Jeremiah 33, 15. I want you to see this. I'm trying to show you how the Word of God is inspired by the seed here, which is Christ, the branch. It's alive, it's a living, it's the Word of Christ. I'm trying to give you the answers to the test before you take the test. Go ahead.
Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the day they're coming to the
Okay, we're talking about Jesus, the branch again coming. That's a concept, a branch. Think about the growth aspect. Jesus, as a young boy, would he grow and mature and develop, be allowed to do that? That was an element of his humility. Even Jesus himself, as a child, a babe, would mature and develop as a branch. And what's amazing about Jesus is how does he handle every aspect and choice of life? How does he handle every temptation tried in every point as you and I've been tried and will be tried? How does he handle it? Does he fail?
Well, but if his body was in his mind, go back to the Word of God.
okay, when he's tried after the baptism of John, three times he responds to Satan, it is written, it is written. There's power in that. You've got to have that in your heart. Jeremiah 33, verse 15, please.
In those days, and at that time, I will promise
So Jesus would say, the branch who becomes flesh dwells among us. He's called the Word in John 1:1 and following. In the beginning was the Word. That's inspiration. He's the living Word, living it out, speaking it, actively showing us how to do it. He's the branch. He's the one executing judgment. And yet he's the one that humbles himself before Pontius Pilate and says, you would have no power except my Father had given it to you. But I'm going to submit and I'm going to fulfill the will of God. Because in death, that's not the end for the Christian or anybody in reality. Death is really the beginning for eternity. You just want to get it right now. All right, Zechariah, you ready? Chapter 3, verse 8 and Zechariah 6, verse 12. I just want you to see this prophecy. Then we'll start to summarize. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. Please. Chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8.
Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant the branch.
And then chapter 6, verse 12, please. Thank you. The temple of the Lord, he's going to build it. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Caesarea Philippi, whom do men say that I am? And they gave answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. And he says, whom do you say that I am? They say, you're the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. What did Jesus say? I, upon that confession, I will build my church. I'm going to build my temple, my kingdom. Next verse says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I'm building this eternal kingdom of God, the temple of the living God, a spiritual eternal thing that will never be destroyed. No man can ever wipe it, lay it low. Go read Hebrews 12 and be amazed. And flaming fire taking vengeance on them who know not and obey not the... Anyway, all right, now a few more passages and we will conclude. Christ here is the branch, the idea there, plant, seed, branch. Think of the imagery of the Word, the life. But this seed, again, what did Peter say back in 1 Peter 1:23? This seed is not corruptible. You can't destroy this seed. Heaven and earth may and will pass away, Matthew 24:35. But Jesus says, my Word shall never depart, go away. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my Word has one that stands in judgment. It will judge you in the last day. The Word, if this Bible wasn't inspired, God breathed, brother, there'd be no hope. There'd be no life. And all the action and activities, the miracles, the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if I am preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and yet you say, some of you say the resurrection never happened, then my preaching, and here's the killer of inspiration, then my preaching, my writing of this very book is in vain. It's empty. It's dead. It's a dead message. It means nothing but that Christ has raised from the dead, and there are more than 513 plus witnesses in the first part of chapter 15 that still were alive then, of the action, the evidence that backs all this up, then why would you stand here in jeopardy and not obey the gospel and live it out all the days of your life? And chapter 15, verse 58 ends that way. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your work is not in vain. That's dead. That's empty. If the Bible wasn't inspired, then everything we're doing right now is vain. It's empty. It's a waste of time. Do y'all believe that? I don't, because the Bible's inspired. That's why Paul, I believe, in Colossians 3:16, he calls it the Word of Christ. That's why in Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. If that mind had not been made known or revealed, God breathed, if God hadn't given me physical life in the very beginning, then there'd be no purpose of anything we're doing here. We'd be just mere animals. But does that make sense? Is our life, are our lives just meaningless? Blobs of nothingness? Everything we do is selfish and vainglory? All right, I'm going to conclude then with this passage. Look at Deuteronomy 29. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and briefly do a study. And I mean briefly. Even Moses, the man of God, who is the first penman, it seems, the first inspired penman. There were other inspired men like Abraham who did not write Scripture. But look at Deuteronomy 29. And the end of the chapter, well, let me do this. Go back, look at chapter 29, look at verses 2, 3, and 4. And notice here Moses calling unto all Israel. And he's, again, this is Moses' departing letter. He's getting ready to die. And notice what he says to Israel. His parting message. You have seen, verse 2, all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto, what's it say there? All his land. Is that right? My eyes aren't working right now. Verse 3, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Look at verse 4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. They're still stubborn. He's referring to their stubbornness. And yet all these things has God done. Now fast forward to the end of the chapter. Verse 29. He has to remind them there are secret things that still belong unto the Lord. But the things revealed, God inspired, these scriptures, they belong unto you, your children, forever, that you may do, actively do, all the words of this law. Why? They're active pursuits. They will keep you sanctified. They will keep you safe if you do these things. But he's reminding them, your stubbornness is a bad deal for you. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, and the day of their hardness of their heart is a constant reminder throughout the Bible. Their stubbornness. And he even says, because of unbelief, they could not enter into the promised land, these individuals. Now look at chapter 30, where he goes back to the choice. Go to the end, verses 11 and following. He's talking about not the secret things that God hasn't revealed, but the things he has revealed. He says, it is not in heaven, the commandment that I write unto you this day. So don't say in your heart, don't be stubborn and say, well, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down? Don't say it in verse 13, it's in the sea. Who's going to go out to the depths of the ocean and get the commandment of God? Verse 14, the word is very nigh unto thee. It's right here. That which is revealed, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It's been preached to you that you may do it. See, this day, verse 15, I have set before you day, life, and good, death, evil. I've pointed out the bad. I've pointed out the good. And the whole purpose of this in verse 16 is the commandment this day is to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live. There's life in these words. Even then, spiritual life. But verse 17, if your heart turn away that thou wilt not hear, where does faith come from? Romans 10 is, Paul is quoting this chapter, by the way, in the context of Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the God-inspired, spirit-giving, life-giving words. And even here in the Old Testament, he is saying, if you will not listen, you will not watch with your eyes, you will not pay attention, you can bet your what do you say, without being crude? Bottom dollar. You're going to be lost. And you're going to be spiritually dead. But if you'll do these words, and then I love verse 19. Therefore choose, what's he say? Life. Remember, God breathed into man, Genesis 2:7, and gave us life. That's physical life. That's physical life. But then he gave us his mind, his inspired words that are revealed, that belong to you and me. And if we will do these words, they will give you spiritual life. And this is my last statement. Give me more inspiration. It's not miraculous. It's give me more of the Word of God. Feed my soul the bread of life. So let me ask you this. If you're not enthusiastic, which literally means God-filled enthusiasm, if you're not convicted and excited to be a Christian, then what are you? Dead or alive? That's a question I want you to answer. But God wants you to be alive. And the only way you can be spiritually alive is by His inspired Word. That makes sense? Okay, that's all I got. I didn't give you all much time to comment, but I sure appreciate the readers. I've got a lot of material on this, and I'd love to have a series on this sometime to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. So, any comments real quick before we have a closing prayer? Chad, thank you for leading singing. Bonner is with his mom, dad in San Antonio. We're having health issues. Ryan, Priscilla are at Camp Brady. And so we're in good shape. We're alive, aren't we? Spiritually alive because of God-breathed, inspired Scriptures. Seth.